Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with him. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." On Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some of this to his companion. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Another time he went to a synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on a Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" He looked round at them in anger. But they remained silent. He looked round at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Thanks to the Lord.
Heavenly Father, this morning we pray that you make your word a lamp unto our feet and a path for our life. Amen. I don't know if anyone of you reads the Leipzig newspaper LVZ, but to avoid misunderstanding, I tell you, my name is not Alistair Stephen. As it is printed in the newspaper, I'm Rudy Hofmeister. In our text this morning, we are still at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in public. And what we read and study now is where Jesus tries to introduce himself to the people, who he is. And today we are confronted, or more correctly to say, Jesus is confronted with two major questions about fasting and about the Sabbath, for us, the Sunday. But if we have only the information given by Mark up to now in chapters 1 and 2, which we studied some Sundays before, we will not understand what Mark tells us in the last sentence of our today's text in chapter 3, verse 6. as Petra just read to us. And I read it again. The Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. What bad things did Jesus do then? Because to kill him. Look at chapter 1 and 2. What he did was, he drove out evil spirits. He healed many various diseases. He healed a man with leprosy and another one with a paralysis. So what was wrong with all that? Imagine, here in Leipzig, we would have a doctor or a medical professor who is able to do all these things. I think he would be the hero of the city, and many people would come to get help from him. And then you think there's a group of people, they went to kill this outstanding person. This doesn't make sense to us, does it? So to understand what's going on here, we need some more information. But before we look into the text, I want to ask you a question. And it's not a spiritual, it's more a secular question. In our Western society, in industrial countries, we have a lot of health problems. What would you say are the causes for the main health problems today? Maybe two things. Any idea? I have here in my preparation one thing we do too little and one thing we do too much. Too little practicing exercises, physical exercises. And the other thing Martin mentioned, we do too much eating. So overweight, Übergewicht, and in this case fasting would be helpful. In Israel, many religious people did fast 2 days every week. This would be 100 days in a year, no food. Wow. These people must have been quite healthy and rich because they saved a lot of money. But in Israel, this was not the reason for them to fast. There were different reasons why they did fast. First, fasting was an expression of sadness about committed sins. The one who fasts admits to be guilty. The one who fasts wants to atone for his sin. Er wollte dafür sühnen. When John the Baptist told the people to repent, they remembered their sinfulness. And they felt the heavy burden of guilt. In our days, the recognition of sin is generally absent among the people in our society. If you tell somebody you feel guilty because of this or that, then you are told this is just a psychological deficiency. You know, no one is an angel. We all do make some mistakes. Du hast nur einen psychologischen Knacks. The Bible tells us just before the day of judgment, people will be blind for the wrath, for the anger of God. And it seems that we live in this kind of blindness today. The people who listened to John's preaching, they were serious in recognizing their sins. For them, God was real, and they feared judgment. Therefore, they did fast. And by fasting, they did not find peace. Therefore, later, Jesus had to tell the disciples and the people, "My peace I give you, not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Another reason for fasting was to express their sadness in the face of death. The people in the Old Testament knew death is the strongest power in the world. No one of us can escape. When they were confronted with the power of death, they fasted and mourned. And then there's another reason for fasting in Jesus' time: to speed up the coming of the Messiah. So failure to fast meant hindering the coming of the Messiah, to hinder the redemption of Israel. When they saw that Jesus and his disciples did not fast, the religious people were confused. And they came with the question, "And you disciples, do they not have to fast?" And his answer is, "No." With this parable of the wedding banquet, he declares that the messianic age has come now, is here already. And the Messiah has come now to free you, has not come to free you from the Roman occupants, but from the burden of your sin. And as death is the consequence of sin, the Messiah has also overcome the power of death. This is not expressed verbally in our text, but Jesus' intention by giving this parable is, where the overcomer of death is present, there is joy. Later the disciples could see with their own eyes that Jesus snatched some people out from the grip of death. And most of all, they would experience Easter with natural unbelief in the beginning. It took a while, but then they joined in the Easter joy. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Let me tell you a story. During World War II, Pastor Paul Schneider was called the preacher of Buchenwald, the notorious Nazi concentration camp near to Weimar. Of course, there was no possibility of public preaching in that concentration camp. But by man-to-man conversations and prayer, he comforted many. In the morning, when all the 20,000 prisoners had to line up and the commander of the camp came for inspection, Paul Schneider shouted, "Mr. Commander, you are a mass murderer. I accuse you of murder of..." And then he named some people who had been killed the day before because they wanted to escape from the camp. And immediately he was beaten down by the guards and was taken to the bunker, a small dark cell in the basement, only with a small hole to get him some air from outside. On Easter morning, the prisoners had lined up as usual. They heard Paul Schneider shout through the small hole, "Christ has destroyed death and has brought immortal life to the light." This was his whole Easter sermon before he was beaten down. Soon after this, they killed him. Then the people asked the question, was it wise to behave like that, to be so provocative, to risk his life? Did it help anybody? A few years after the end of the war, the widow of Paul Schneider received a letter telling her this: "That Easter morning, as I was standing there in the cold, without hope, I had decided to end my life in the electric fence the following night. But that sentence of your husband gave me new hope, and so I am alive today." Here we see this only short example, even a brief testimony of Jesus can change a person's life from death. Of course, this man and also people Jesus had brought back to life had to die. But Jesus' coming was a demonstration. The power of death is broken now. And through him, we have the assurance for eternal life. Let us come back to the parable of fasting. Jesus did not say fasting is bad. He himself fasted. At one occasion, 40 days. And he also gave advice. When fasting, how to do it in the right way. Don't make a show of it, and so on. And the early Christians, they also did fast and pray. For instance, in Antioch, when they sent out Paul and Barnabas as missionaries. But here he explains why no fasting. How can the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? This is indeed a stunning question. In the Old Testament, God compared himself to a bridegroom and Israel as his bride. In Isaiah 62 verse 5, we read, "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." Jesus is saying, there is no need to fast because the messianic age has arrived. It is present among you and active. In Jesus, God is present. He is here now. This is a wedding banquet, he told the people. There's no time for fasting, but for feasting. By the two examples he gives, patch of new cloth and old garment, new wine and old wineskin, there are two types of different qualities. I bring you new life quality. Forget your old life quality of keeping the laws, practicing certain rituals. We often have the tendency to prefer patchwork. Here a bit of Christianity glued to the old decadent culture, or even to our own life. Or do we rejoice feasting with Jesus? Now the exposition on the Sabbath. What Jesus and his disciples did was obviously scandalous and by no means acceptable. Why? What the disciples did was generally permitted. On your way along some cornfields, you were permitted to pick some ears of corn, thresh them in your hand, and eat the grain. As long as you did not use a tool like a sickle to cut. So, what was wrong when the disciples did it? It was Sabbath. But picking some ears, Sabbath or not, it is not a big thing, we would say. So why were the people so upset about this little thing? When they did, what they did was seen as work. And any kind of work on Sabbath was forbidden, was prohibited. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 10, we read, "The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates." And then in chapter 31, verse 17, there comes a strong sentence. "Whoever does any work on Sabbath day must be put to death." So, now we understand a little bit why they got so angry and they could not accept what his disciples did. But when it comes to work, what is work and what not? By the years, the people tried to find out in detail and came up with many, many rules and sometimes funny sounding things. Many people today in Israel are atheists, but all, as far as we know, want to keep the Sabbath and are careful not doing any work. This weekend we have visitors, our son Thomas and his fiancée Doro are here, and Doro came back in July from Jerusalem, where she spent 6 months as a volunteer, and she told us some things about how they keep the Sabbath today, even those who don't go to the synagogue. I read one thing where people try to how did you say get around the law, not break the law, and just to avoid to do some wrong things. For instance, riding on a donkey on Sabbath was not allowed, but they did it anyway with a trick. They filled a bag with water, put it on the donkey, and sat on it, because riding on sea, traveling on sea was allowed. And what Dora told us was, in the hotels, the elevators, they have an automatic program, so that a Sabbath program. So that nobody who wants to use the elevator needs to push a button, because pushing a button is work, and you are not allowed to do that. So on Sabbath, the elevator will stop in each floor, and you can enter or leave the elevator without doing anything. Or the people on Sabbath, they call in to their house visitors or strangers, tourists, to do something, to bring food up from the cellar or light the oven or so, that they don't need to do it. But what we read here in Isaiah, even the aliens within your gates should not do any work. So by doing this, they committed a sin against the law of Sabbath. Anyway, or even using your cell phone, pushing the button, is work. And but they wanted to watch TV, but they don't. They cannot push the button. So they have programmed clocks, and at the right time, the TV will go on without you pushing the button. And such things. They were very, very creative. All the hundreds of years to get around the law. When Jesus answered the questions, he wanted to set things right again by saying the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. When you are occupied and you have to care for so many things you don't can do, and so then you don't have time for the essential thing that the Sabbath is made for. The Ten Commandments are not a burden but a gift of God, a help and guideline for our life, a protecting fence and an area of security for people who have lost orientation and who are in danger to fall into the abyss, in an abgrund fallen. God's commandments are the guardrails leading us into one direction. I am the Lord your God. But often we forget the direction and see only the guardrails. And we discuss, are they fixed too high or too low, and such things. So here, the reason for the Sabbath law is to give us free room for meeting with God and relax. But we create a lot of laws for what on Sunday to do or not to do. God gave us the day of rest because He wants us to do something good. He wants to do something good for us. Therefore, Jesus says, what is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? They remained silent because they could not oppress him, oppose him, but they also did not agree to him. And they intended to kill him, the one who had come to take the burden from them. They wanted to kill. So Jesus realized what was going on in their hearts. Their stubborn hearts made him angry and sad at the same time, because he had come as their savior. But Jesus did not give up. With his immediate action of healing that man, he hopes that their stubborn hearts of enmity may one day change into friendship, and ours as well.